door. We're so glad to have you all here with us this morning. We all bow your heads. We open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and praise you that we can come into your house, God, and worship you and bring that sacrifice of praise to you this morning, God. You are the one true God, the only one that's deserving of our praise this morning, God. And I pray that this church is gathered together here this morning in this place, downstairs and online, God, is there gathered together with our family, our friends, and we want to worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. I ask your anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us this morning, God. Change us, and I pray that you will speak boldly through your servant Larry this morning, God, with the word that you have for us this morning. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Let His glory resound. Oh, 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 oh. children singing out, we will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. Same power that rose Jesus from the grave, same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, he lives in us.
Amazing to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in us. Amen. It's going to carry us to glory whenever we pass to be with him someday and rise our body again to be with him. Amen.
Jesus. That you would open our eyes, you would open our ears, you would let us see you in all your glory, in all your majesty, Lord. And I know that's asking a lot, but Lord, we just want you, Father, to instill in us a new vision, a new word, a hope, Father, in these times that will carry us through. So Lord, we just ask for an opening, Lord, of our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, that we would see you. And Lord, we just ask that this week, that part of the service to where we look at your word, Father, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. Lord, that you would forgive me and you would allow me to be your servant, Lord, to preach your word to your call. So Lord, I just pray that you would help me to do that. Forgive me my sin, and if I'm not the one to preach this word, that you would silence my lips, rise up the one to preach. And Lord, we ask a special blessing up on Richie this morning. Father, as he will be preaching at Riverview Baptist Church this morning, Lord, that you will just give him an empowerment of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak under your authority, and that that church will be blessed because of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Man, y'all look like you wanted to sleep in this morning. Who all wanted to sleep in this morning? Listen, I'm just going to be flat out honest. I wanted to sleep in this morning, all right? That means that the devil must want us to stay away because the Lord's going to do something great. That's usually what you'll find out, amen? But we thank you all for coming. Thank you for being here. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump right in. I'm going to move fast. You're going to understand in a little while. Just get yourself snuggled in and comfy, all right? That's just a warning. I'm going to try to move fast and quick, so I'm just going to give you the main verses this morning, and that is Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 42, right? Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 42. Just get there, and I'll use other verses, so get a pen and write them down if you want those. So, but anyways, I'm in a series called The Abandoned. And last week, we started looking at this little series on the return of Christ and what it will look like for those who are not saved, those who will not be caught up with Jesus. And I told you all last week in Matthew chapter 24, you will find two words that represent two groups of people as it pertains to the rapture of the church. First, there's the word taken, and then there is the word left. So let's get there in Matthew 24, right? Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Now this morning, we are going to look at the 14th verse of Matthew 24, okay? And where the Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 14, in this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, it is important for us to understand that what we find in Matthew 24 does not give us events in chronological order. You got to get that. that those events are not in chronological order. Rather, the Lord deals with his return as it relates to a threefold division of humanity. So you got to remember that there's a threefold division of humanity here. So the first 14 verses of this chapter in Matthew 24 have to do with the Gentile. And verses 15 through 36 have to do with the Jew. And then verses 37 to the end have to do with the church. And now, like I said last week, I believe that the word taken describes that event known as the rapture. The event we know as the rapture. When God calls up his own, he doesn't come down to the earth, he calls us up. And we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then I think the word left there, the word left has to do with those who are unsaved. The unbeliever, and what will happen when Jesus comes again, what will happen to them. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember that I took the position that those who have had an opportunity, those who have had an opportunity, those who have received an adequate presentation or a true gospel presentation of Jesus Christ in the church age, the age of grace, that's where we're at right now, the church age, the age of grace. But those who have had a true or adequate presentation of the gospel and who have rejected Jesus Christ will not have a second chance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it talks about those who rejected the gospel. In fact, turn, if you want to, you can turn there. But and it says this, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And if you remember from last week, it is God, right? It's not man, it's not some false prophet, but it is God who sends the strong delusion that they might believe the lie and reject the love of the truth that they might be saved. They reject the gospel. And then it says, it is God who will do it. He shall send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Therefore, I do not believe that those here now in the age of grace, right? Those who make that final and fatal rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not believe they will have a second chance to be saved after the rapture. Because God will send a delusion and they will believe the lie. And verse 12 says that. I want you to see that. Verse 12 says that. They all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is what Scripture says. That's not what Larry Garrison says. Amen. All right? So just see that. We now come to another question that is often raised when it comes to end times or the rapture events, the end time events. And that is this. What about those who are in the tribulation who have not had an opportunity to hear the gospel? I get this question all the time. Well, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, but what about those people who have not heard the gospel, had the opportunity, who have not rejected Christ as their Savior? How about those? Will there be people like that saved during the tribulation? Well, honestly, I believe the answer to that question is yes, there will be. But that brings up another question as well, and that question is, what about the role of the Holy Spirit in the Great Tribulation? What's the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the restrainer. I told you last week that I believe the restrainer is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians says, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I explained to you last week that taken out of the way literally means steps aside. He steps aside. Kind of think of a bouncer at a club or something. The bouncer standing there at the doorway and he's supposed to stop in trouble or somebody who does not supposed to be in. He kind of stops that until you slip him a 50 and then he kind of steps aside. But you understand, you have to get past him And if he steps aside, you can get in. That's kind of a visual that I get. I mean, I know it's not an adequate one, but it's kind of a visual. A guy guarding a door, and if he steps aside, you can go on in. So it means step aside until he who now restrains steps aside. So the question is this: if the Holy Spirit be taken away, how will people be saved? Right? We got to be careful what you read there, right? We know this truth from Scripture that they have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit first before they can come unto salvation. Amen, right? So we know that truth, that you must be convicted by the Holy Spirit first before you come to salvation. You know, I had a good friend one time I witnessed to for years, and he would kept telling me, but God's not giving me the faith to believe. That's what that means. That's exactly what that means. He's like, look, if there's not a conviction, there's not going to be a belief, all right? So look right there now. So now we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one, and they are all God. And if that is true, then we know that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. So how can he be taken away if he is everywhere all the time? Don't forget, he doesn't say to be taken away. It says he will step aside, right? And you understand that right now in this age, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer of all evil, right? Amen? So you think about how bad it is now, because listen and trust me when I tell you, you think about how bad it is right now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when the Holy Spirit steps aside, it's going to be really, really bad. All hell will break loose. When the Holy Spirit ceases his restraining work, when the Holy Spirit just takes a step to the side and evil begins to pour out like a flood on the earth, that is why Jesus calls it the Great Tribulation. We call it the tribulation, but he calls it the Great Tribulation. But listen, the Holy Spirit may step aside as the restrainer. Watch. He may step aside as the restrainer, but he will still be present in the world as the convictor. In John chapter 16 and following, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples when he is preparing them for his departure, and he's trying to explain to them about what will happen. He says this, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says this, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So though the Holy Spirit will no longer be in the role as the restrainer of evil, he will continue in his role as the convictor of sin and righteousness and judgment. So let me give you a little background as we move through this morning. And I want you to, and what I want you to do is use a little bit of spiritual imagination for a moment, okay? Just a little bit of spiritual imagination. And let's just imagine what is going to take place on this earth when God's people are raptured. Just kind of get an idea, right? We all have our own ideas, right? But when God's people are taken, and that period on earth known as the tribulation or the great tribulation begins, according to the book of Revelation, it is going to be a time of great political, great economic, great physical, and great spiritual chaos. We are given in the Revelation, for instance, the seven seals that unleashed for us in the physical aspect of that time. You can read about that. There's going to be some things that are going to be unleashed. And it talks about the seven trumpet judgments and of course, the seven bowls of wrath. All this is to come. So it is going to be a time physically of great alarm. Who in here has their alarm system up right now? Listen, this is going to be a time physically of great alarm and anxiety and chaos on the earth. It is going to also be a very, very serious time economically. Remember in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible talks about the fact that the Antichrist will be ruling. And you will have to have his mark on your forehead or on your right hand in order to be able to buy and sell. You will have to have that 666 mark, or you cannot buy or sell without it. So there's going to be a one world economy. It's coming. It's going to happen. Because why? Because the Lord said so. And so we could push back. We can't. And listen, I think we should push back as hard as we can. But we can't deny that the Lord says that's going to happen. And listen, you would have to have your head in the sand to not understand that we are headed there. We are moving towards a one world economy at full steam ahead unless the Lord intervenes. It's happening. You, like I said, you got to be like an ostrich with your head in the sand not to see it. It's happening. We are also moving towards a one world government, a one world order. It's happening. And the scripture teaches it will come out of the old Roman Empire, a revived Roman Empire. Now, it seems to me that the European Union may be the nucleus of that one world government, and the Antichrist will emerge out of there. I don't know. It remains to be seen, I guess, right? But nevertheless, there will be a one world government. But also, as I understand the scriptures, there's going to also be a one world religion. They're going to tell you what you can believe and what you can't believe, what you can say and what you can't say. There's going to be a one-world religion. Now, let me go through a whole lot of material here and just a few sentences for you, and then I'm going to preach, okay? The Antichrist will emerge, and he will solve the great problems of the world. That's what this is saying. The Antichrist will emerge, and he will solve the great problems of the world. So what is constantly the great problem in the world? I know y'all are going to say sin, but that's not where I'm going. What is constantly the great problem in the world? It's the issue in the Middle East, right? It's been there from the beginning, and it's still here today, right? It is the issue in the Middle East. Although of late the news has been centered on our capital, but those problems over in the Middle East still exist. Those who stand against Israel, it's not a secret that Israel is constantly under attack in the Middle East. Why? 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 Do you ever ask yourself why? I tell people all the time, you want to know when the end is near? You watch Israel. Watch them. Because when they come against them, let me tell you, it's going to get bad. Listen, but why? That's exactly right. Because they are God's chosen people. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and following, we are told that the Antichrist, known as the prince of the prince that shall come, the prince of this world, right? The prince that shall come, and he will confirm a covenant with the Jewish people for how long? 7 years. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, calls it 1 week. It is a 7-year period of time. So he will solve the Middle East. It'll appear that he will have solved the Middle East problem. And during that time, it will seem that there is peace all over that region. During that time, it will seem that there's going to be a measure of relief in this world. We call that a false peace. Because what do you say when they say peace, peace, and there is none? Then suddenly what? Destruction. You yet remember, there's going to be in the masses of people, remember this, there's going to, in the masses of people, there are two kinds of individuals. There will be the deluded, which I referred to them earlier, those who rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected the gospel. Those who are left, those who are abandoned, right? That's a group. So those deluded who I believe will believe the lie of the Antichrist, that the believers, the born-again people, are good riddance. Something will happen, and like I said, we don't know all that. We don't know that details. Something will happen, and God's people will be taken out, and the Antichrist will have some sort of good excuse for it. And they will be glad. They'll be happy about it. They will be glad God's people are gone. They will fall for the likes of the, and they are going to fall for the likes of the devil. They're going to believe a great lie, a great delusion. But you know what? I believe there will be another group of individuals worldwide, and we will call them the delusioned. The delusion. They are witnessing all of the things that are taking place. And they are delusion. They're like, you ever have these people that are like the wallflower? They kind of stand back and they're watching everything. They really don't know what's going on, but they're kind of standing back and watching. We'll call them the delusion. They will become aware, but here's what will happen. They will become aware of the fact that those who have suddenly disappeared from the earth were all believers. I didn't say professing believers. Watch me. I did not say professing believers. They will all be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to figure it out. So these delusions, somehow they will be aware that it is believers who have been taken away. And it will cause multitudes of them, I believe, it will cause multitudes of them to consult their Bibles. And listen, where is this about every church at right now in the Bible? In the book of Revelation. I think it'll cause them to read that book because it talks about end time events, right? I think those people are standing looking and figuring this out. It will cause them to read the book of Revelation of some of the events that were supposed to take place or going to take place. And then that'll lead them over to the Old Testament, which will verify what Revelation says. There will be a great spiritual hunger in their hearts. And the multitudes of those who have never watched. The great multitudes of those who have never had an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior are going to hear the gospel, and they are going to believe. Which brings me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Look what it says there, Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now the question is this. How will this take place? Wouldn't you like to know? How will this take place? Well, listen, I told you this study comes off of Dr. Vines. Well, Dr. Vines explains it this way. He says there are several elements and several aspects of this picture. Which, if you talk to any individual, any Christian, any theologian, they all will differ one way back and forth, all right? But he says this, if you put them in proper order, this is how it will look. This is what he says. First, you have Revelation 11. In Revelation chapter 11, you have the two witnesses, and we will call them the special ones. The special ones, Revelation chapter 11. And listen, you need to understand that even in the days of tribulation, God is going to have a witness. His word says it. And in the worst of times, God is going, in the worst of times, in the midst of all this horrible mess that we can't even begin to imagine, God is going to have a witness. For instance, remember, during the times of Noah, God had Enoch, right? He had Enoch and he also had Noah, right? Or think about the times of Israel's apostasy, Israel's defection from God, during the days of the kings when they wanted away from God. In those days, God had Elijah and the other prophets as well, right? I've heard it said this, the more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony. The more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony. And that is certainly true if you read Scripture in the history of God's people. You want to know about what God happens to God's people, watch it. It's in the past in the Scriptures. Watch God's people. So in Revelation 11, we see these two witnesses. So let's begin in verse 1. Revelation chapter 11, begin in verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Who's in here a Gentile? All right? That's all of us pretty much that I know of. And do not measure it, for they have been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, this right here gives us a little information. There's a little bit of information that's given to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when the Antichrist emerges, when he comes onto the scene, according to the Scriptures, he will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. We know that, right? We got that. He will allow them to rebuild their temple there in Israel. But you see this temple that he's speaking of here, this temple is going to be a refusal or a denial of the work of Christ on the cross. It's going to bring about a false gospel. This temple is not going to be true to Jesus Christ. That everything that Christ did for our salvation will be denied or considered invalid. When this temple is rebuilt, that's what it's going to do. Anything that Christ did will be denied or considered invalid by this temple that is built during this particular time. And according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, right in the middle of this tribulation time, the Antichrist is going to break the treaty with the Jewish people. After these three and a half years, he will command that all offerings and sacrifices cease. And then there is a measuring of the temple of God. It is measured and it is found wanting. Well, they left Jesus out. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. It says the Gentiles will tread upon the holy city for 42 months. Now notice, 42 months, that's 3.5 years. Right? 3.5 years. So we find a division given to us here that sets the scene. Now look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Who is speaking here? Jesus, right? Christ, right? He says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. So there they are, my two witnesses. And look what it says, verse 3. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. So there, these are God's special witnesses. So right in the middle of the tribulation time, remember, the more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony. So these two witnesses appear on the scene. So how do they get there? Are they born? How do they get there? Well, listen, I believe they will suddenly appear. I honestly believe that. I mean, you can disagree, that's okay. But I believe they will suddenly appear, and I'll explain that to you. So here God has his two witnesses on the earth during this tribulation time, and their specific ministry will revolve around the city of Jerusalem. So it is going to be a ministry to witness to the Jews. We have a brother in here right now that's witnessing to some Jewish people. And let me tell you, it is the hardest task he has ever taken on. I'm just telling you that. I'm not going to call him out. But listen, we've talked about it. It's the hardest task he will ever take on. These two witnesses are going to be a witness to the Jews. Now notice what it says. It says, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Now you will notice down in verse 6, we are given some indication of who these two witnesses are. Now you say, Pastor, do you know definitely? I want to clear this up because I don't want to get called out after church, all right? You say, Pastor, do you know definitely who the two witnesses are? No, I do not know. I want to make that clear. I really do not know who these two witnesses are, but verse 6 gives us some indication, and it is very convincing to me. Because you see, he describes these two witnesses in verse 6. Look what he says, verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire, at their own will. Now let's take the last part of this verse first and then the first part last, amen? It says that these two witnesses will have power, and it says they will have power to turn the waters to blood and strike the earth with plagues. So think back really hard. You're going to have to go deep. Who in the Bible do you recall was able to strike the earth with plagues and was able to turn water into blood? Right? Now, of course, that's easy. It was Moses. Now, y'all remember that. Moses came before Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let God's people go. And one of the plagues against Egypt was to turn the waters of the Nile into blood. And then after that, there were other plagues as well. In fact, there were 10 plagues that God used Moses to have power to give against Egypt. He gave them plagues. So I believe that it is very possible that one of the two witnesses is Moses. Also, who does Moses represent? the law, right? So I believe that one of them could be Moses. Then turn the first. Then look at the first one in verse 6, the first part of it. They had power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Now think again. What prophet do you know who had power to shut up the heavens that it would not rain? Elijah, right? Elijah. You'll remember that. All of a sudden, Elijah came on the scene in 1 Kings, and Elijah pronounced to King Ahab, no rain except at my word. Could you just imagine? No snow, right? Right? Could you imagine that? And James 5 says this, that for 3.5 years, there was no rain. Because he said so. Now, church, this is the mighty power of God that a man of God, I mean, I want you to think, I made a joke, right? That the mighty power of God, that a man of God had such power that he could command the heavens that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of that time, Elijah said, rain, and it did. It is Elijah who had the power to command the rain to stop and command the rain to start. You see that? So I believe that one of the two witnesses could be Moses, representing the law, and the other one, Elijah, representing the prophets. But how do they get there? Well, obviously, I can't be sure of this, but I believe it's very possible that they just appear. And you're going to say, well, why do you think that? I think it's going to be like just as they beamed in Captain Kirk and the way team, or they beamed him out or beamed him in how they did on Star Trek, right? They came and left, right? Right? Y'all with me think it's going to be like that? I mean, it's going to be like Star Trek thing. Now, you all laugh. Oh, you all laughed. I can't make that noise. I tried, or honestly, I did. You should see me on my couch. Quit laughing. Now you laugh. But we actually know that that can happen. Because God shows us that it can happen. Do you remember when? You like that? Do you remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain of transfiguration? That on that mountain of transfiguration, it says, there appeared unto them who? You see what I'm saying? They just suddenly appeared. They weren't there and then they were. Kind of like the rapture, right? They weren't there and then they were. Just like that. I believe it could be that Moses and Elijah will appear on the earth suddenly, and they will begin to preach, and they will begin to prophesy. Look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, that takes us back to Zechariah chapter 4, where it talks about the olive trees and the candlesticks. It says that these are the anointed ones that stand before the Lord. So during this period of time, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, I believe, very well could be that these two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, will suddenly appear and they will begin to preach. They will be clothed in sackcloth according to these verses, and they will preach. They will preach on the streets of Jerusalem, which means that the primary emphasis of their preaching will be to the Jewish people. That's their target. They will preach to Jews who have never heard have never had the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jews who have never known what it is to hear the good news that Jesus is their Messiah. That's the problem with the Jews. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe he's come yet. They will preach that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, who came into the world to save them from their sins. And as they preach, now listen, that sounds easy, but let me tell you, that's not going to be easy. Because you don't want to tell you something. You think you know Scripture, you go talk to a Jew. They know Scripture. But I want you to notice something. As they preach, you will notice that they are immortal. Look at what it says in verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, in other words, people are going to try to hurt them or kill them, right? If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must, look, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Do you know what it is saying right there? It is saying that these witnesses are going to be immortal until their work is finished. That's what they say. Nobody's going to be able to kill them or harm them until their work is finished. While God, nothing's going to happen until God is finished with them. And listen, I want you to get this. Christian, listen to me. Listen to me. You are immortal as well until your work is finished here, which God has called you to do. You are immortal. If God has given you an assignment, and I believe he has given every believer assignment, he didn't save you for your purpose and your pleasure. He saved you for his purpose and his pleasure, right? And listen, until you are done with your assignment, all the powers of hell cannot keep you from doing what God has ordained you to do. Amen. Ain't nothing can stand against it. Meaning you are immortal until God is finished with your work. And so people try to kill them. They try to kill these witnesses. And listen, I can just imagine it. They shoot bullets at them and they become like little powder puffs and they just bounce off of their bodies. They try to pour down fire on them and it does not work because fire comes out of them and destroys those who try to kill them. They're unmatched. The two witnesses have far more firepower than anything that man can produce. Why? Because they're backed up by God. Do you understand who you are? Do you get who you are? But notice what it says in verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, who is? Satan, right? The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Their job is done. So now they have finished their assignment. They have preached 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, right? And now the Antichrist kills them. And look at verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, what is the great city? That's right. It's clear. It is the city of Jerusalem. They will die and their bodies lie in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. Do you remember what the opening verses I opened with? Something's got to be preached to all. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And they'll not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. They're just going to leave them laying in the street. 3.5 days. Now, how could it possibly be that the people of the whole world will be able to see dead bodies of those two witnesses in Jerusalem? Well, here, I want you to get this. The people in biblical times may have never thought that this would ever be possible. But here in the year 2021, we do. CNN, Fox News, satellite television, the internet, Facebook, YouTube. Isn't it amazing that we can see what's going on around the world live? Do you remember when the war, I was a little bit younger, a lot younger, but it kind of impacted me. When the war was going on over in Iraq, right? We could watch it in real time. You remember that? We could see everything about it, the missiles, the bombs, the explosions, the dead bodies and the carnage lying in the streets. Isn't it astonishing? Isn't that an astonishing thing that right here as I preach right now, people at home can see it and hear it in real time? And if I were to go public, people around the world would see it and hear it in real time. You see, this was impossible not so many years ago, but now it's the norm. So 3.5 days, they're going to see them lying there, right? Now keep in mind, You have two groups left at this point in the world. The Christians are gone, and you have those who were abandoned, the earth dwellers, and those who are delusioned. They are confused. They don't know exactly what's going on, but they know the Christians are gone. Those who know something dramatic has taken place, and there are also the deluded. Those who rejected Christ here and now, those who dwell on the earth. Don't forget about them. It is those who have decided that this world is the only world there will ever be, the only world that there ever is, and they decide to live only for this world. They reject the other world. They reject the spiritual world. They reject the opportunity to know the God of heaven. These are the deluded ones, those who believe the lie. Look at verse 10. Stay with me. I got a long way to go. Stay here. Shake yourself up a little bit or something. Listen, this is good stuff. You want to know this. Especially if you're left. You want to know this. Right? Look at verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. This is going to get good, and it's going to get interesting, and it's going to be sad at the same time. Look, because these two prophets tormented them who dwell on the earth. We talked about this last week. They sent gifts to one another. It's like the devil's Christmas. So now these two preachers are dead, right? They come, they do their thing. Their mission is done. God allows them to be killed. And right, so now they're dead. And the earth dwellers, the deluded, those who have rejected the gospel, they are rejoicing, making merry, sending gifts to one another, having a party in the streets. It's like Mardi Gras, baby. I mean, they're living it up. Why? Because these two prophets that tormented them, that dwelt on the earth, are dead. Do you know what got to these deluded people? Do you know what happened to them? Do you know what got them so wired up? What got them so frantic that they had to kill these people? Do you know what it was that took place that caused them to do that? Preaching. Preaching. I didn't spit on you, did I? Church, don't get the idea that everybody loves preaching. Don't get that idea. Now, it's obviously obvious that you all love preaching. You love the Word of God. That is why you're here, and I haven't seen one of you look at your watch yet, right? You love it, right? But don't get the idea that everybody loves preaching. Listen to me. Real preaching bugs the dickens out of a lot of people. Did you know that? Especially conservative preaching. You know, I was doing a funeral some years ago. Actually, it was the very first funeral I ever did. And I began to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. And a guy stood up as I started presenting the gospel. A guy stood up in the middle of the funeral and said, "I don't have to listen to this. Beep!" And he walked out and enraged. He didn't walk out quietly. So get it straight for sure. Not everybody likes listening to the Word of God. And listen to me. There are real efforts right now as we speak to stifle preaching. Real preaching of the truth, that is. You can go preach some watered down, make me feel good, wealth, health, welfare kind of thing. Yeah, I get you know that. But real preaching of the truth, this whole hate crime stuff that we read and hear about. Listen to me. If some forces in America get their way, it will be a crime to stand in this pulpit, me, and preach what God says in His Word, it will be considered hate speech. And it even is now. What I will preach is considered hate speech socially. So what am I telling you? They hate preachers because they tormented them. They hated these witnesses because they tormented them. Listen, I torment some people. No, I don't. God torments some people. I want you to understand that. So you're welcome. So you see, real preaching bugs them that dwell on the earth, right? Real preaching bugs them that dwell on the earth, and it's not hard to see who they are even today. It bugs them. It bothers them. They have an issue with it. And they want me to stop. Just like it will be with them. Look at verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Oh, that is so cool. The breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Well, heck yeah. So this is so good. Look at verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Do you know what you have here? You've got a reenactment of the rapture. What people missed when Jesus came for the believers. That's what they're going to see with these two witnesses. People are going to see these two witnesses. I can almost imagine it. Among all those disillusioned people, there will be some who say, that is what happened to those guys, those believers in the rapture. That's what happened when they all went up to meet Jesus. That's the same thing that happened to them. But I believe that the delusion are going to have their hearts broken and their hearts longing to know this same, Christ as we do. Because watch, look at verse 13. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. So 7,000 people were slain in the earthquake, right? But then look at this, and look what it says. And the rest were afraid, watch, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. But now watch. There's going to be a group of people known as the remnant. There's going to be a group of people known as the remnant, the Jewish people. And they are going to be afraid, and they are going to give glory to God of heaven. So do you know what that means? It means that they are going to get saved. That's what this is talking about. They're going to get saved. You see, first of all, there is this ministry of the two witnesses, these special witnesses set by God. And through their preaching, there will be a remnant of Jewish people saved. And you say, preacher, do you know who that remnant is? Well, I think so. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. If I'm correct in the progress of the matter here in Revelation 7, in the first 8 verses, we have the 144,000. There are some people of some religions that believe that there's only 144,000 that's going to be saved. Do you understand that's only 2 football fields full of people? Just put that in perspective, right? But here's the first 8 verses, we have the 144,000, and here's what we're going to call them, point number 2. We're going to call them the sealed ones. The sealed ones. Now watch it. The two witnesses are the special ones. They will be witnesses to the Jews. And then now the 144,000, we are going to call them the sealed ones. And we are told about them in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, in the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So we see there's something's going to happen there, right? Now, a seal in the Bible means several things. It means possession. If something was sealed, it meant it belonged to someone. It was their possession. Kind of like when a king put his seal on something. It was the possession of the king, and if you messed with it, you could die. It also means protection. It means that they are protected. They are sealed. It also means preservation. It means they are preserved. And just so that you understand that when you get saved today, you are sealed as well. We have something in common with the 144,000. When you got or get saved today, you were sealed as well. God saved you and he gave you the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is his seal. It is God's seal on you. That means you are his possession. You belong to Jesus. That means that you're protected. You are immortal until God calls you home. That means that you have preservation. That means you will never be lost. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are hid with Christ in God, and the seal is the Holy Spirit. It is the guarantee. So now the devil has to get to you. The devil now has to go through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, and through God the Father to get to you. That's what he's got to do. Praise God. Amen. Let me tell you what. Let me just tell you. You are saved forever. He ain't never going to get to you. He can't claim what he does not possess. You see that? You are saved forever by his power, not yours. These guys are saved by his power, not theirs. They're going to get saved through the gospel just like you and I. Isn't that great? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. On the inside. Do you get that? It's not something that you could scratch off. It's something that's on the inside and you didn't place it there. But now here's a group of people. Look back at Revelation chapter 7. And the Bible says they are sealed on their foreheads. And they are the servants of God. Now who are they? Well, look at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Israelites. Who are they? Israelites. Then it goes right on down, so you can't possibly miss it, right? He goes down, he goes tribe by tribe. Verse 5, the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. And it goes right on down, and he points out the fact that every one of these is one of the various tribes of Israel. 12,000 from every tribe. So he is talking about Jews. The two witnesses are the special ones. They preach the gospel primarily to Jews, and a remnant of the Jews is saved, 144,000 of them. Now turn to Revelation 14. Turn over to Revelation 14. Now remember, Revelation 7 is the seal. Revelation 14, you'll see these 144,000. You'll see their service. You've seen their seal, now see their service in Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Then in verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So evidently, these 144,000 who will receive Christ as their Savior during the tribulation will be martyred for their faith. Now look at what it says in verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That means they are virgins. That means they were pure. They were not defiled, right, in that way. These are the ones who follow the Lamb forever, follows the Lamb wherever he goes. Listen to me, isn't that awesome? These guys just wanted to be wherever Jesus was. Oh, is that you all the time? You just want to be where Jesus is at? You want to be about his work? You want to be doing what he's working in? Now notice what it says. Now watch. Notice what it says. These were redeemed from among men. They were men just like you and me. And if they were born of a woman, they need to be redeemed. Period. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They're first fruits in the tribulation. The two witnesses preach. These are the first fruits of the saved. The first fruits are the 144,000 redeemed. Now look at verse 5 very quickly. I'm trying to move quickly. And in their mouth was found no deceit, no lie, no untruth. There was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So evidently, these 144,000 who are redeemed, those receiving Christ during the tribulation, are going to become bold missionary evangelists for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be on fire for for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know individuals who have been converted Jews. We call them Messianic Jews. That's what they're called. Jews who have believed, received, and followed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me tell you what I have observed from these Messianic Jews. And that is, when a Jew receives Christ as their Messiah, they have an unusual passion to tell people about Jesus. When they get converted, they can't contain it. They can't hold it in. When they have this unusual passion to tell people about Jesus and to win people to the Lord. Now, can you imagine? Now, get this on. Get this in your head. Your spiritual imagination again, right? Can you imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls scattered all over the whole world preaching the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine? That is why in Matthew 24 it says this: the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So you have so far the special ones, the two witnesses, and then the sealed ones, the 144,000. But now let's take a look at this one, number three, the saved ones. Now go back to Revelation 7. This is the great multitude in Revelation 7 up to verse 9, right? Now, the first part of this chapter has to do with the Jew, but then verses 9 through the end of the chapter have to do with the Gentile. But now watch. Now notice, in verse 9 it says, after these things, after all this takes place, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number. So people say, what was their number? Well, you can't count them. Because there are so many of them. You think that on the day of Pentecost, when they had 3,000 saved, here's a time that they have so many saved that they can't count them all. No man can number. The calculator can't keep up. So who are they? And what about their nationality? Where do they come from? Well, I want you to notice, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. All people groups around the world standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. That's what it says, right? And not only does it mention their number and their nationality, but it also mentions here that they are before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying what? Crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. Verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's their song, right? And so there they are. There they are, the saved ones. There they are. They are clothed with white robes. That means purity. That means virtue. They will be illumined. Remember that sermon? They will be illumined. And palms in their hands. That means victory. They've got the victory. They won the fight. They won the battle. They stayed pure. They won. So you see, friends, look at me. There will be people all over this world, just like there is here this morning, who have hungry hearts. There are people all over this world who have never heard the gospel, who realize there is more than this world. There's more than this. I don't even want to live if this is all there is. Just check me out. Why? But there's more than this. And these people have a hunger and a longing in their hearts to know God. You see it in Scripture? And now today, now I'm going to preach. Do you get who you are? Do you get the calling that God put on your life? Do you get that you're an instrument that God chose to call you His and to mark you and to seal you so that you would have the opportunity to get the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations of the world? Listen, there's just not the 144,000. There's you and me as well. We are just like them. Therefore, we need to do our part as well. It's as we do. We need to get up and we need to get out and we need to tell. We need to stop sitting in our pews and say, amen, amen. We need to go down. Do you know Jesus? We need that fire like these 144,000. We need to get the gospel, the good news, to the nations of the world. But you see them there. There they are. They are in heaven from all of the nations, and they have on white robes. They have their virtue. They have their palms, their hands, their victory. Now the question is asked, who are these and where did they come from? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 13, verse 14. They are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne, don't you love this, folks? Don't you love, this is your future. This is your future. Do you get this? And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. The great multitude. Will there be people saved in the great tribulation? Yes. Right there it is. That's right, Brother Haas. Right there it is. Yes. Yes, there will be people saved in the great tribulation. Those who have never heard the gospel. Those who have never had an adequate presentation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the great revival of soul winning is going to come during the tribulation. There's going to be more come that can be numbered. Now, can God send revival to individuals? I pray so, because that's where revival truly starts. It starts with me and you individually. Can God send revival to churches? Absolutely. Can God send revival to the world? Absolutely. You understand, you don't restrict God with what he can do or he can't do. He might restrict you, but you ain't going to restrict him. Understand, God can do anything that he wants to, no matter what we say or what we think. But according to the scripture, the great ingathering revival is going to come in the great tribulation. But until then, listen to me. Listen to me. Until then, according to God's word, we have the exact same command that they had. Exact same. Matthew, that is Matthew 28, 19, 20. Look what it says. Go therefore and make disciples of all. Who's he talking to? The church. You, me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. The government could be against you, but these, God says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Finished. Period. Done. And in Acts 1:8 it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Isn't it a wonderful blessing to be a part of a church that takes seriously the Great Commission to get the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth? Can we do more? Yes, we can do more. Do we need to? Yes, we need to. But aren't you glad that we are part of a church who does support this? A church that breaks the goals of the Lottie Moon offerings and all the other ones as well, almost every single year. Listen, don't pat yourself on the back. We do that for a reason. Why do we do that? Because it is important to us as a church. It's because we know that there are hungry hearts. There are people and nations everywhere. We know that they're out there. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our communities. They're in our families. They're in our one. They're there. They're there. And God says, you go. My people, you go. And they're out there. And they're waiting for somebody to come and tell them about Jesus. To open their eyes that they might see Jesus. There are some far away. There's some in a distance. There's some are local. There's some in our families. And there's some here now. There's some here now. There's some listening. You may be up here. You may be downstairs. You may be online. But you're hearing. And you know. You know. You know the good news, but there are those who need to hear it. And it's our job, commanded by God, to go. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Every head bowed. Listen to me. God is speaking to you. I'm not speaking to you. If God's saying, look, you're not sure, you don't know, I don't know, I'm not sure. Listen, I did it when I was a kid. I did it here. I did it back there. But I still don't have the assurance of knowing. Don't keep going that way. If God is telling you that, he's telling you, come to me. You need to maybe recommit your life. Maybe you need to give your life all over for the very first time. Here is what I know, that I am a sinner and my sin separates me from God. What does the scripture say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All have sinned. Everybody's in the sin boat. Everybody, you're not an exclusion. Your people will listen, it's not about people looking at you. It's about Jesus looking at you. Look, I'm a sinner, and listen, I need to be cleansed of my sin because that's what separates me from God. And I know that Jesus came birthed by a virgin, and he lived a sinless life, and that he died on the cross for my sins, and he arose 3 days later, and he's walked on this earth, people seen him, people touched him, and then he ascended in heaven and said, I'm going to come in like manner in which I leave. That's the Jesus that's talking to you. Do you believe that he is the Messiah? Do you believe that he is your Savior? Do you believe he is the one that can forgive you of your sin? Do you confess him as your Lord? Right where you're at, right where you're listening, you're downstairs, you're upstairs, wherever you're at this moment you might say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, that's for sure. I am. And I am falling at your feet. And I'm asking you to forgive me my sins. I'm asking you to save me from this horrible, wretched curse of sin that's in my life. And I ask you to be my Lord and my God. In fact, from this point forward, I'm going to confess you as my Lord and my Savior. You are going to be the ruler of my life. Lord Jesus, I just bow before you and ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life and save me. That I will be about you. Now listen, prayer don't save you, belief does. Prayer don't save you, but faith in Jesus Christ does. Faith in what his word says does. That saves you. Now listen, you may be here. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up. Nobody's looking. Nobody's looking. Slip your hand up. Okay? I got you. Yep, I see it. Lord Jesus, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You need to pray for your lost. Come. You don't have to pray where you're at if you're more comfortable, but listen, you want to pray for the lost? You come. Pray. That's how God works.
We all please stand with us. Yeah.
just say to you, I'm not going to hold this out by any means. The Lord's been talking to you and you know it. You know it. What is in this world that is worth you to hang on to than for you to receive Jesus? What is it? Then let me ask you this question. Whatever it is that you think you might have to give up, whatever it is that you might have to let go of, whatever you might have to change, if you're thinking, oh, if I do this, then I can't do this, and I can't, no. Let me ask you this. Is that thing worth spending eternity in hell for? Is it worth spending eternity in hell? Listen, I don't know what it is. I had my own back in the day. I had my own reasons I'm not coming. But let me tell you, when you stop viewing it as a have-to thing and a want-to thing, it'll change your whole perspective of the whole thing. The question is, what are you holding on to that's more valuable than eternity in heaven? Is it worth spending eternity in hell? Listen, don't wait too long. Look around. Don't wait too long. Let him work in your life while there's still a chance. One more verse and we're going to close. Steve, would you command it to stop snowing? Have a seat for a second. I'm not going to hold you. I promise you. But I want to talk to you for just a second. Now,